Thank you for those of you who prayed for us this past week. We were preaching Bible conference this past week in Cookeville, Tennessee, and the Lord sure helped us there in that meeting. Great time of fellowship and good preaching, good Bible study, Bible lessons, Bible preaching. Isaiah chapter 40, you have your Bible this morning. Share some thoughts with you that we preached from the Bible conference this week. Isaiah chapter 40. I'll read several verses of scripture. We'll pray together, make some mention about some context of the chapter, and then share some truth with you from the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll take up our reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of judgment? And who taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for the opportunity to be in church on this beautiful Sunday morning that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for folks who have made their way out to be with us in the church house this morning. We realize, dear Lord, in this very busy world that we live, there's many other places that folks could have directed their destination to this morning, but we're thankful you arrested their hearts, gave them a desire, Lord, to be in this place today. And I pray that you would help us as we stand here, realizing, Lord, that we can do nothing in and of ourselves. We have no ability apart from the Word of God, the presence of God, and the Spirit of God to be a help, encouragement, or a blessing to any man. And I pray that you would use us today to speak from your word truth that will comfort the hearts of those who need comforting, would arrest the hearts of those who need a Savior, and would challenge the hearts of those who maybe have forgotten of how big and grand and powerful that our great God is. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the writers that I was reading after concerning these verses of Scripture made this statement after reciting these verses. He said, "When I see these verses, when I read these verses, it makes me want to sing, 'How great thou art.'" Now, I definitely can agree with that statement. We do see how great our God is. Now, to give you just a small amount of context before we begin in these verses of Scripture, the chapter is obviously written to the nation of Israel, but we can certainly draw application from the chapter. A large portion of the chapter is prophetical. It has to do with the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, and even some time after the millennial kingdom, and a lot of the verses throughout the chapter. We are made aware of, at the very beginning of the chapter, that the design of the prophet is to offer comfort. In fact, verse number 1 of the chapter says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Verse number 2 says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Obviously, we know in the context that is offering comfort for the nation of Israel during tribulation times and following. Now look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, if you will. I just want to look at the end of the verse. Well, let me read the verse. I'll just point out or highlight the end of the verse. It says, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. I know you probably don't recognize it just reading that verse per se, but if we were to take time to dig deep into that verse, we would understand that there is a clear teaching here in this verse of Scripture that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up His kingdom, His throne on Mount Zion, and He's going to rule and reign there for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. That time is coming. But what I want you to look at is the very last phrase at the end of that verse. The Bible says, behold your God. And I think it would do us well today to take just a few minutes and behold our God. The Bible begins to tell us through the pen of the prophet Isaiah, beginning in verse number 12, just how grand our God is. The Bible that I use the King James Bible, obviously, but the type of Bible, the Thompson Bible that I use, above the verses that I just read, it has a heading or a title that says, The Majesty and the Power of God. And that is exactly what we're seeing here in this passage of Scripture, the majesty and the power of God. Majesty means greatness of appearance. It means dignity or grandeur. So in these verses of Scripture, we see the grandeur and the power of God. They're written, these verses are written that I've read, to show us that our God has no equal. And not only does our God not have an equal, there is no one that even comes remotely close to equaling our God. He has no competitor. He has no competition. There's no one that even comes on the same level or the same category or the same spectrum as our God. He is that far above and beyond all else. So I can just boldly proclaim to you today, as the prophet did in verse number 9, behold your God. Just reading these verses in our hearing this morning, we can see that it becomes abundantly clear that there is none like Him. In these first three verses, verses 12, 13, and 14 that I read, they are a series of questions that the prophet asks, and they are rhetorical questions because they have an emphatic answer, and that answer is God. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Only God can do such a thing. Who, the Bible says, and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains and the hills in a balance to balance out the rotation of the earth. The Bible tells us in verse number 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been His counselor hath taught Him? There was no meeting or board of directors and all of these people in putting their opinions to try to tell God what to do with the waters and the heavens and the sea and the atmosphere. There was nobody with blueprints and a board of directors to devote on which one of those we're going to choose for the design. God did not need and still does not need a counselor. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 14, with whom took He counsel? Who instructed Him? Who taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and shewed to Him the way of understanding? I just say that no one, because there's none like our great God. Now, for just a few moments this morning, I won't be able to finish, I'm sure. I would like to be able to look at all of these verses in one setting, but it's impossible. So primarily, we'll be looking at verse number 12 this morning, and I want to talk about five things from the first three verses, and I guess I could give you those. I want to talk about God's creation, and we may not get any further than that this morning, but then we see also in these verses the greatness of God. So we see God's creation, God's greatness, we see God's power, and God's wisdom, and God's knowledge just in these first three verses. So we began with creation. Can I just say, before we even read the verse again and get into verse number 12, that oftentimes in the Bible, the Lord uses creation as the initial way or the beginning way to get man's attention. In fact, the very first verse in all of our Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So the first time that any individual opens a Bible for the first time, God doesn't begin with salvation. He doesn't begin with sanctification. He doesn't begin with the sacrifice of His Son. He begins with creation. We flip over to the Gospel of John, and probably the most spiritual of the four Gospels, all about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when John began that letter in the Gospel of John, he began with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything created that was created." And so he begins that great epistle with creation. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, he's standing on Mars Hill among all of those idolaters and all of those people, and they're worshiping a shrine that says, "To the unknown God." When Paul begins his message to them, he begins his message by declaring unto them that the true and the living God is the Creator. Amen. And so I'm thankful that God is the Creator. And so the question here, the answer to the question in our Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 12 is that our God is the Creator. Now there's hundreds of verses in the Bible that we could read that would strengthen and confirm our base and our foundation on the fact that our God is the Creator. As I've already mentioned, the very first verse in the Bible declares, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." There's no effort to make at all to prove this fact. It is a fact that is just presented. And if you choose not to believe that fact, you're going to be far the worse for it down the road. Now, that does not mean that nowhere in the Bible does the Lord seek through the Spirit of God and the writing of Scriptures to reveal to you and I just how wonderful this creation and this Creator is. So with that thought in mind, hold your place in Isaiah 40. We'll come back there if we have opportunity. I want you to turn with us to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we'll look at several things in the Scripture from here this morning. You know why man wants to seek to put the fact that God is the creator out of his mind? Because if God is the Creator, and He is, then we are accountable to that Creator. The reason that Satan has released an all-out attack on creation and tried to put evolution in people's hearts and minds is because it relieves them from the accountability to God. But listen, friend, whether you believe there's a Creator or not does not change the fact that there is a Creator. Whether or not you believe in creation does not relieve you from the fact that there is a creation and that God did create all this and it didn't just evolve. Now, look at these verses. First of all, I want to look at three things briefly here from Psalm 19 about creation. Look at verse number 1, Psalm 19. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge." Now, in these two verses that we read here in Psalm 19, we see the consistency of creation. The psalmist tells us here something that we know, whether we had known it was written in Scripture or not. And the reason for that is the consistency of creations. You see, the Bible tells us here that the heavens continually declare the glory of God. And so the firmament continually shows His handiwork. Night after night and day after day, God's creation is speaking to the heart of man that you are accountable to God. We look up in the sky in the daytime, and I didn't go out and look up just a few moments ago, but it looks like it might be sunny out there. I'm not sure. It may be overcast, but on a clear day or on a bright day, you look up into the sky, and the sky is just a brilliant blue, and the fluffy clouds, and you see the sun maybe hiding behind the cloud or off in the distance. And sometimes there's thunder clouds, and there's a dark overcast sky, and God will send rain and snow and all that stuff from the sky. I love the sky in the fall. I love to look out to the west in the fall, nearing sunset, and you see the orange and the red and the dark colors and the heaven, you know what the heavens is doing? It's declaring that there's no artist on earth. It's declaring that there's no camera that's ever been invented. It's declaring that there's none like our God. There's no scene like that at all in the world. You can take a picture, but it doesn't capture the elegance. You can take an artist who has the skill and they can paint a great canvas, but it fails in comparison to the beauty of God's heaven that's declaring the glory of God. We walk out into the skies at night and we look up into the vastness of God's universe, and there's stars twinkling and there's planets and there's all of these great things, and the moon over here are reflecting the God-given sun, and we're just awed at God's expanse and beauty. And these heavens are day and night. They're consistently declaring creation. Now, look at verse number 3. We're still in Psalm 19. The Bible says there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so not only do we see the consistency of creation in the first two verses, we see in verse number 3 that creation is comprehended. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Creation has no language barrier. In fact, one writer that I was reading after, he said, creation is God's wordless book. Regardless of what language you speak or what language you are familiar with, when you look up into the sky, you don't need a language to interpret what God is doing in the heavens. And so we see the consistency of creation. We see that creation is comprehended. The existence of creation implied the existence of a creator. I like this. The universe, as complex as the one that we know very little about, demands a creator who can do anything, who knows everything, and who is present everywhere. That's what we have here in Psalm 19. David knew that God was speaking to the inhabitants of the earth, and he was speaking to the inhabitants of the earth by means of creation. This wordless book needs no interpretation. Man can look up into the heavens and see the glory of God. Now, God speaks through creation day after day and night after night, and His speech pours out silently. His speech pours out abundantly, and His speech pours out universally. Now, our church knows this. I've mentioned this a few times before. But every time that I mention creation in my preaching, I like to present this. And the reason I like to present this is because we're living in a time when man doubts the ability of God, when man doubts the availability of God, and we're living in a time when man doubts the accountability of God. And I say that because there are those who believe that our God is not a just God, and though they would never say that, it is in their mind because they are worried about someone who has not heard a clear presentation of the gospel, or they're worried about a part of the world where no one has taken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how can God be fair, and how can God be just if this is the case? Can I give you the simple answer, and then I'll give you the biblical answer? Creation. Because regardless of your language, and regardless of your knowledge or lack of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, He starts in the heart of every man, whether he be in a church in Cana, Virginia, or whether he be in the jungles of Africa, or whether he be in China where the gospel is closed, God uses the same thing to get to the hearts of man and His creation. The reason that everyone is going to stand before God guilty and condemned if they refuse His Son is because the heavens
and the earth are busy day and night declaring the glory of God. Now, I don't have time to do a discourse on the gospel of, or the book of Romans. But I will tell you this. The first five chapters of the book of Romans teach us how God deals with individuals concerning salvation. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about creation and the condemnation of man. And in that Romans chapter 1, we learn that if a man, regardless of whether he is in a Baptist church in Gaina, Virginia, or whether he is in the jungles of Africa, or whether he's on the seacoast somewhere in some Mediterranean island, and he looks out over that, and he realizes that there's no way that those heavens just appeared. There is no way that there are. I'm sitting here trying to count the stars, and there's no way I can count the vastness of those stars. And then the sun begins to rise, and he happens to be looking out over the horizon, and that beautiful sunrise begins to come up over that water, body of water, and those rays begin to shine out across that ocean, and that day spring begins to come alive, and the clouds begin to glow in color from it. He knows in his heart that didn't just happen. And then at nighttime and evening time, and he's fixing to lay down his head for rest, and the sun begins to set below the horizon. And he begins to see the beauty of God's creation. He recognizes there has to be a creator. That does not save him, but it moves him to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, God begins to deal with man in his conscience. When that man realizes that there's a creator, and because there is a creator, because I am not here by accident, I didn't come from a monkey, I didn't come from a tadpole, I am too wonderfully designed to be some explosion out of nothing. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the waters are showing forth in abundance His goodness. Surely there's something more. God works in his conscience. He's still not saved, but he moves to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, God begins to deal with man according to his word. Now you see, I am all for missionaries. Look at our walls. We are all for taking the gospel all over the world and even to our own country. But what happens in Romans chapter 3 is that individual that we've never made contact with, that you've never made contact with, when he comes to the realization that he's accountable to God because of creation, and he's accountable to God because of his own conscience. Now listen carefully. It becomes God's responsibility to get the word to him. Now, I don't know how that happens. You may walk into a restroom and someone has left a gospel tract in the restroom. You may be driving down the road and you're searching for something on the radio different than what you're hearing. And all of a sudden, you hear a leather-lunged, English-slaying, hellfire and brimstone preacher telling you that there is a God, and there is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun, and we're all accountable to God, and creation declares the glory of God, and your heart and your conscience, you know that there's something more than this life than what you're seeing, and the Word of God begins to take root in your heart. There's a man sitting in a missions conference, and he's never had any thought about Mongolia in all of his life. And the preacher begins to preach about people who have not yet heard the word, and preacher who have not yet heard the gospel. And there's some man out there in Mongolia in that vast wasteland with nothing. And he looks up at night and there's got to be a God. And he looks up in the day and there's got to be a God. And God's working on his heart. And there's a little old boy, young man, and his little family sitting in a missions conference. And God begins to speak to that man's heart about taking the gospel to Mongolia. And I don't doubt that he won't find that man. And he'll have the word of God. He's still not saved. Did you hear me? He's accountable to God because of creation. He is guilty before God when he stands at judgment. And God will be just in condemning him. Listen carefully, because he failed to believe there's a creator. Second of all, in Romans chapter 2, he believes there's a creator. He understands that no fool could think that all of this just blowed up one day. Everything I've ever blown up didn't end up... Sorry, did I say that out? Didn't wind up in a better state. Okay? And so, his heart is now condemning him because he realizes there's a creator. Should he die in that state, God is just in condemning him because he recognized a creator and he did not take heed to the condemnation itself. Can I stop 1 second and preach for just a minute? Some of you sitting here this morning are probably not saved. And that thing going on in your heart is your conscience. It's the Holy Spirit of God revealing to you your lost condition before a holy and a righteous God. And you're going to stand before that Creator in judgment and give an account of yourself to God. I'd do something about that. You can today. So God's got the word to this guy that we invented in Mongolia. So now he has the word. He has creation. He has conscience. He has the word. But he's still not saved. But as he begins to take that seed of the word of God, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He's now hearing the word of God. And he's not just hearing it. He believes it. What does Romans chapter 4 say? It says, Abraham, look, believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. So now, here's this man. Creation has shown to him that there is a God. His conscience has revealed to him that he is guilty before God. He has seen the Word of God. And the faith has grown in his heart. Oh, I believe that! And now he's counted righteous before God. And we come to Romans chapter 5. Oh, I love that first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This man who was at turmoil in his heart. This man who knew that there has to be something more to life than what I'm experiencing. Now has peace with that Creator that he recognized exists. And so the gospel is given to us in large part because of creation. And so we see this. Now look at verse number 4. So we have seen in verse number 1 and 2 the consistency of creation. We see that creation is comprehended. Now look at verse number 4. God's creation is colossal. What the Bible says in verse number 4? The Bible says their line is going out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. In them have he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now before we get to just how large the heavens are, we're going to do that in just a moment. I want you to think about this. God's creation includes the earth beneath our feet. It includes the plant and animal worlds on earth. It includes the skies and the waters. It includes the human world, the rocks and the crystals, worlds visible to the human eye, and the world so isn't it amazing? God's creation. Part of it, you get the biggest telescope that man can invent and that money can buy, and you still can't see the expanse of God's creation. And yet there are some things you have to get a microscope, and you can't see the tininess of God's creation. And world-famous biologist Edward O. Wilson claims that there are as many as 1.6 million species of fungi in the world today, 10,000 species of ants, 300,000 species of flowering plants, between 4,000 and 5,000 species of mammals, and approximately 10,000 species of birds. But that number fails in comparison when you begin to examine the heavens. And the Bible says in our text verse, in verse number 4, In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So we think about this, the heavens are a tent for the sun. So the message of God's handiwork is colossal. It goes to the ends of the world. The universe is mind-boggling, revealing the majesty of God Almighty. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is so vast that it is estimated that it would take 100,000 light years to cross it. A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year, which is 6 trillion miles. So it would take 10 billion years to reach the furthest point that you can see with a telescope. The closest sun to our own sun is called Alpha Centauri, which is 25 trillion 300 billion miles away. How vast is our universe and the works of Almighty God? You say, preacher, what does this have to do with anything? The chapter began, and although I know it's prophetical and it's speaking to the nation of Israel, all the Bible is written for our admonition, and so we can recognize that how can we be comforted in our troubles, in our problems, in our situations? I'll tell you how. We have a God big enough to take care of our needs. Amen. In the book of Job, which is recognized or known as the oldest book of the Bible, and quite possibly the oldest literature in the world, Job is answering his miserable friends. And he is answering them just by telling them just how great our God is. And in doing so, he mentions something about God's creative ability. Come to Job, if you will, 26 for just a moment. Job 26. I'll keep you abreast of time. It's almost 12, but we don't always leave at 12. Job 26. If you leave now, you'll be in a long line at the restaurant. If I hold you longer, the line will be down and you can go right in. Preacher's thinking. Job 26, look what the Bible says, verse number 7. He stretched out the north over the empty place. Now don't miss this phrase. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. God spoke all of this into existence, and he hung this earth upon nothing. That is an amazing thing. Look, come to Psalm 33 for just a second. Look at Psalm 33, verse number 7. The Bible says, he gathereth the waters of the sea together in an heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let me skip this. Look at verse number 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. That is an interesting statement. The earth is the planet, it's not the people. And the Bible makes mention here in Psalm 38 and verse 33 and verse number 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. You say, why in the world do you suppose that that's in the Bible? Well, because the earth is his creation and it's subject unto him. So let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all, this is us, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. This would include us. We should stand in awe of our great God. That means fear mingled with admiration or reverence. It's a reverential fear. And so this admiration of what he has done in reverence to his power should prompt us to rejoice, and it should prompt us to praise him for his provision upon this earth. He has made sure that everything was provided for our needs. What a blessing. Now look at verse number 9. What a blessing. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So the same voice and the same word of God that created all the world is holding it all together. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, it says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. So we can rejoice and we can praise God for his creation and his keeping power, or we can worry ourselves to death about all this stuff with the rest of the atheists and unbelievers of the world. I believe God is well able to take care of things. Amen. So I don't have any fear of global warming. I don't have any fear of global cooling or whatever it is that the government wants to tax us for so they can make more money. I believe God. Amen. And the Bible tells us this. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, the Bible says this, while the earth remaineth. Now listen, if the earth is no longer here, we have a problem. But the Bible says in this verse of Scripture in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And so the same God and the same Word, the Word of God that created this earth, this world, He's taking care of it all, man. Amen. He's going to keep it. So don't get caught up in worshiping the creation. You know why a lot of folks have turned from God is because they have begun to worship the creation instead of the Creator. You can read about that in Romans chapter 1 as well. And so you better keep your eyes on Jesus. So we see God's creation. Now, it's 12 o'clock. Exactly 12 o'clock. But I want to preach a little longer. I'm going to ask my board of deacons. Oh, wait a minute. They don't care. God's creation. Now, come back to our text. I won't be long, but I do want to share some more stuff with you from this verse. Isaiah 40, verse number 12. We see God's creation in this verse. Let's read the verse again. We also see His power. The Bible says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted? That word meted is another word for measure. It means to measure or to a certain quantity, dimensions, or capability, or capacity, I should say. So who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span? Now, span is also a form of measurement. The measurement of a span is this. Now, I know people use this for something these days. I don't know what it is. But before tape measures and micrometers and calipers and all of that kind of measuring equipment, digital stuff today, this was a measurement. It was a span. From the tip of your finger, your pinky, to the tip of your thumb, and the typical man's hand span was 9 inches. And I'm below average in everything, including that measure. Mine's 8 3/4. And so, now listen, we're talking about how big God is. He holds the water of the world in the palm of His hand. And He stretched out heaven with a span. He's quite a bit above average. Now, so let's read the verse. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span. So that's big stuff. But look at this. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And so not only does verse 12 speak of God's creation, but it also speaks of His power in creation. Now, notice that He is able to measure the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand. Now, I want you to remember now, the prophet is writing these verses of Scripture because people need comfort. We're living in a time more than we've ever lived before when people need comfort. They're troubled in their heart. They're troubled in their homes. They're troubled in their finances. They're troubled in their relationships. They're troubled spiritually. The world is in trouble. There's war and rumors of war and all kind of things. And we can get our mind on all of this stuff that's going on in the world, and we just become confused and we get troubled and we get bogged down. And then there is sorrow and depravity and depression and anxiety and all of these things. And the prophet said, hey, if you could just take just a moment to behold your God and realize just how big He is, it'll give you some comfort. So the typical measure for water is by gallons. Water, with water weighing 8 pounds per gallon, we cannot even begin to comprehend the number of gallons and weight of the water that covers the earth and the water that is... It's not, see, we think about water on the earth, but listen, there's a lot of water on the earth. There's also water under the earth. There's also water up there that separates the second heaven from the third heaven, which may be the largest body of water. And then think about this. A large percentage of the 8 billion people on this earth, their bodies are made up of what? Water. And so there's water above the earth. There's water in the atmosphere. There's water in our bodies. With all of that in mind, the power to measure and hold that is incredible. The prophet has said, I want you to behold your God. He knows the sparrow. You know what the Bible says about all those billions of stars? The Bible says He knows them all by name. There's this outfit that cons people out of money. And they'll contact you and try to sell you a star. Would you for your wife's anniversary or for your wife's birthday, we would like to name a star after her. For a nominal fee, of course. Excuse me, those stars don't belong to you. They belong to the Creator, and He's already named them. And not only has He named them, He knows all of them's names. I can't even remember all the kids' names in church. I have to rely on my wife. Brother Jordan made mention of that this morning. And I had to write things down and do all kinds of stuff to remember all their names. But look, behold, He has the ability to perform such an amazing task of holding all this water. Now, so I had this idea when reading these verses of Scripture a few weeks ago and preparing these sermons for Bible conference. I wonder if there is any kind of estimation of how many gallons of water is on the earth. Of course, if you ask Google will give you an answer. That doesn't mean it's right. But it'll give you an answer. And so Google gave me an answer. Now listen to that. You don't know if it's right, and I don't either. And in fact, I'm quite sure it's not right. But it will give you an educated estimation to the quantity of water in gallons. And this is what it says. The estimation is 326 million trillion gallons. Now, you say, I can't even fathom. I can't either. But I'll tell you what it is. It's 326 with 18 zeros behind it. That's a lot of water. And the prophet said, our God holds that water in the palm of His hand. Now, I'm going to remind you often throughout this sermon that the theme of this chapter is comfort for God's people. And this comfort is available to God's people by beholding who God is. Now, in addition to that water, in addition to that, He can measure the vastness of heaven with the span of His hand. The imagery here is that our God is able to do with a single hand what all the modern equipment and all the modern technology and all of the people of the world, they we don't even have no way to see it all, much less to measure it all. Well, that goal, what goal could the prophet possibly have in relaying such a powerful message to you and I? Well, that message is pointed out to us by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in John chapter 10. Let's turn there and we'll close. God's hand can hold all the water of the world. And God's hand can measure the heavens in a span. The Bible says He hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now look at this in John chapter 10. Jesus speaking to those who have placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what He says in verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now look at this next phrase. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. You'll know some comfort. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament concerning our salvation that it's an amazing thing. I am in Christ. That's how large He is. And yet He is in me. And because I am in Christ, I am in His hand. And I know that there are those who think that you can lose your salvation or if no man can pluck you out of His hand, you can pluck yourself out of His hand. Can I just tell you something? I have not invented a jet that can fly the limits of God's airspace. They have not invented a space shuttle that can go to the ends of God's expanse. You can't fly out of it. You definitely can't walk out of it. We're the water in the hollow of His hand. There's not a battleship. There's not a cruise ship. There's not a junk boat. There's not a submarine that can get me out of God's hand. That's how deep it is, and that's how vast it is. And so my only question to you is this. Whose hand are you in? Are you in His hand? Or are you trying to do it on your own with your fake religion, your hopes of salvation, your maybe so dedication? No, I'm just going to trust the great God. Behold His grandeur and His majesty, and so thankful that I'm in His hand. And you can be as well. Hey, Keisha, to come to the piano this morning. We'll take just a few moments to give you an opportunity to respond to the message if you'd like to. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments while Miss Keisha plays or sings, whatever she would like to do. I'd like to encourage you today, if the Lord has spoken to your heart concerning something about the message. For oftentimes the Lord will speak to our hearts during preaching and singing. It's not even related to the message. But if you'd like to spend some time, do business with the Lord now.